Stand, Tim. Okay. Well, let's see. I think I should stand over here. First things first, you might have seen Joe and Thelma leave. Thelma's having chest pains and was feeling overheated, so don't know what that is. Let's pray together. Father, we care about our sister. We ask you that you would give immediate wisdom to the emergency staff over there, and pray that they'd know exactly what's going on, and pray that you would quickly correct whatever malady there may be there. Pray for peace and wisdom and comfort in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Well, it's been quite a wild morning, as Tim was sharing, and I hope my message is here. I think it is. Yeah, here it is. I wanted to start off this morning by asking you, what do you look for to make you happy? Actually, happiness is a pursuit, as we say in our Constitution, a pursuit. And it's a faith pursuit. Tim and I were talking about this a little earlier this morning. We all have faith in something. Some of us have faith that the next meal will make us happy. Some of us have faith that the next TV program or video game will make us happy. We'll be happy. I'm sure of it. I'm not yet, but I'm sure of it. As soon as I do this, I will. Sometimes if I was only with a group of friends, then I would be happy. It's a faith pursuit. I did a Google search on advertising volume, and in 2017, they estimated that the amount that would be spent on advertising was $206.77 billion. And all of those dollars are spent to try to convince you that if you get this thing, you will be happy. Just that one more thing, you will be happy. And I wrote this in the notes, and I forgot about it till this morning, that Luke actually wrote a song to this. It's called 1999, and I can't run this thing. There we go. One of the lines in it is, "My whole life is merchandise, I think you'll understand. I sell my wares and make my profits any way I can. It's all a game to me. So tell me all your problems, and I'm sure I have a fix. It'll only cost you $19.99. And he begged to be able to sing that song, and I don't have time right now, but maybe at the end. Maybe at the end. Just $19.99. Just. How long has this sales pitch been going on? Well, it's been going on. Do I need to stand closer here, Tim? There we go. You like that? Oh, by the way, hi, Aunt. I'm sure Aunt's watching. Very good. Sorry I didn't have time to pick you up. This has been going on since the garden. This is what we read in Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And he knew better. The devil knew better. Immediately he was trying to twist things a little bit. Eve responded, "Of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." We are not told that God said, "If you touch it, you'll die." Maybe Adam added that portion. I don't think it was a bad thing for anybody to add, but she got the point. She was not to touch or eat from that tree. Serpent's reply, "You won't die." The serpent replied to the woman, "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." He called God a liar. He said he's holding back from you. For $19.99, you could get this one thing here. I'll show you how to be wiser. I'll show you how to live more free. The woman was convinced. she saw, this is the way her eyes began to see, the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. We tend to put faith in a physical world, in the things that we can enjoy with our five senses. And Paul affirms that everything God has made is good. Nothing is to be rejected, but there's a qualifier. If it is received with gratitude. If it is received with gratitude, gratitude is what makes the difference in whether something is good or something is just plain selfish. I want it, I'm going to take it. I got started thinking about this subject a few weeks back when I was thinking of the things that God asks His people to do. He asks them to be sexually pure in a world that has absolutely gone crazy with sexual deviant behavior. He asks us to tithe when all the world around us doesn't. Although I think it's kind of a shame that God only asked 10% and the government asked maybe 25%. But then after the government takes their 25%, we think, well, I'm not sure I have 10% left. No, that's not the point. It was the other way around. God asks us to do that, and it can be difficult. God asks us to forgive one another as a first response. My brother sins, he comes and repents, I am to forgive. Sometimes it can be hard. We were at a marriage conference this weekend, and Bill Young reminded us of Corrie Ten Boom, who went around the world after she was released from prison, telling people, God can forgive anything for anyone. And the man in the audience, one of the men in the audience when she was in, I think it was Berlin, came up and he was her guard and he had come to faith and she found it extremely difficult to lift her hand and forgive him. He had reached out his hand. This is what God asks us to do. God asks us to love him more than father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, yes, even our own lives. And I began thinking about people's experiences throughout biblical history. I thought of Noah building an ark for 100 years with the whole community around him ridiculing. You know they were. They were ridiculing him, calling him an utter fool for building a boat. There's no water. It reminds me of the Ole and Sven joke, you know. I won't go there. I thought of how he allowed Job to be tested severely. He allowed Job to be tested. I thought of how he tested Abraham, his servant. He had waited 100 years to get his son. And then God said, okay, now sacrifice him. That's quite a test. Abraham had quite a test. He called us to go and make disciples throughout the entire world. He asks us to consider ourselves strangers and aliens in this life. Being in this world and enjoying what he's provided, but not putting our hopes in the things and the people of this life. And then, and here's where it turned for me, I started to think of the timeline of God's request. The timeline, here's what I mean. Before Adam and Eve were tempted to disobey God, God had shown them every kindness. They lived in an absolute paradise. They had no insecurities whatsoever. They never had a negative emotion. Not one. There was no sin. There was no death. And when the temptation came, God expected them to take stock of where they were. If they had thought, if Adam had thought, Adam was the one responsible, we learned from Romans at least. If Adam had simply thought about everything that God had given them and provided for them, and had returned thanks, it would have been much easier for him to avoid the temptation from the evil one. The evil one's comments would have sounded stupid. What are you talking about? Like Bill Young's shared with us again this weekend relative to lust. One of the ways he deals with, wait a minute, I got a Cadillac in the garage. Why should I look at an old rusty Volkswagen. That's the thought. I got a good deal. God has given me much that is good. And God expected that of Adam. So here's what I want to dwell on with you this morning. Gratitude is fundamental to faith. Gratitude is fundamental to faith. If you want to grow in faith, start by a simple thing of giving thanks, giving God thanks. So I want to pray, and we'll dive into this a little bit further. Father, thank you, as you are the giver of every good thing. And for all of us, this is true even now, even right now. And you have given us a whole playground full of stuff to give you thanks for. And I just pray that we, your children, would be soft of heart this morning to return thanks. So equip us with good thinking about this subject this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean that. We need Jesus to guide us here. I happened to also be reading in Hebrews while I was thinking about these thoughts. And just at that time, I came across these words in chapter 4. The focus in chapter 4 was on the children of Israel who had failed to enter the promised land. Here they had been given many, many, many proofs of God's confidence to deliver them and to bring them to the promised land that he had promised Abraham for centuries. And they failed to enter it. Here's what it says. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because they failed to unite it with faith. They had the word, but they didn't unite it with faith. What he is saying is that the children of Israel heard that God wanted to bring them into the promised land. He had shown them 10 great plagues, and by this time, they had also passed through the Red Sea, and God expected them to remember that. So asking them to go against the giants that had inhabited the land that God had promised to give their forefather was not without precedent. That's my point. It was not without precedent. His request was not without a precedent. But when he says that the word they heard did not profit them, what did he mean? What did it mean that the promises they heard were not united by faith? Exactly how does one unite Scripture with faith? Well, if you're saved here this morning, you've done it at least once. You heard the message of salvation, and you responded. You responded. You said, yes, God, I need a Savior. And you are that one. Jesus, you are the Son of God. I put my trust in you. You know how to do this then. But what I want to get at this morning is why we are reluctant to trust him in the many commands he gives us and the many unusual deeds that he has planned for us to be involved in. Remember Ephesians 2, what we went over in that series we just finished, that God has already prepared good deeds for you to walk in. Some of them seem kind of kooky. Children of Israel were told to walk around a city for a whole week, once a day, and then the last day, a whole bunch. And that was in order to take the wall down. I mean, some of them seem strange unless you let God be in the driver's seat. You know how this works. You have your plans to be a giver, but then somebody out of the blue asks you for something that you weren't planning on, and that's where the test is. You had your schedule all planned, and then somebody calls with an emergency, you really have to help me, and you're torn. God, is this your will? I really don't want to do this, unless it's your will. That's the kind of thing that God expects us to be ready for, alert for. And I'm sharing with this morning how we can be alert when it comes to obedience in faith. Why were the Israelites reluctant to trust God? There is a whole psalm that is written about this, and I want us to ponder a little bit of it this morning. This is Psalm 78. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell our children about the glorious deeds of the Lord. This is the thrust of this psalm. This is the beginning point of our faith. This is the beginning point of our increase in our walk of faith, is remembering what God has done, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. I have one of those grandchildren just about to be born. That one needs to hear, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew. That's an important word. Anew. Set their hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles. How do you grow in faith? First of all, don't forget what God has done for you, and obeying his commands. They will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Why? Because they didn't remember. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. Look at this. They forgot what he had done. The great wonders he had shown them, they forgot. The miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. For he divided the sea. He did. And he led them through, making the water stand up like walls. When have you ever seen that before? The water stand up like walls. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water as a gushing spring. We're not talking this audience. We're talking about 2 million people. You need some water? Oh, here you go. And they didn't remember it. We think, how stupid. Well, I think this is why I'm sharing this with us. This is the easiest thing that you and I can do to have a childlike faith. Give thanks. This morning, a whole bunch of things went wrong. Whole bunch of things. And as I thought about this morning, I mean, I never lose my keys. I never lose my keys. I lost my keys for 40 minutes. And Patty and I were praying, looking. I looked everywhere 7 times except that one drawer that Patty pulled open, and here they are. And so and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Everything went wrong. But one thing I was happy about. I was planning to wear the same shirt that Tim is wearing this morning. We both have this kind of shirt. And just at the last moment, I decided, well, maybe I won't this morning. So something I'm thankful for this morning. Wonderful. It is wonderful. All right. So they kept on sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They demanded something. I'll be happy if you just give me meat. I mean, this stuff, this manna, I need meat. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. When the Lord heard them, he was furious. Why was God furious with Israel? Because he expected them to take stock. He expected them to remember what he had done. The fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. Gratitude is simple. Gratitude is easy, and gratitude is fundamental to faith. Some of you have had hard knocks in life. I get that. We all have. The truth is, we all have. Some of the most useful men in the Bible were the most thankful people. When Joseph had been sold into slavery by his own brothers, he endured it and a lot of other injustices because he understood this. At least after the whole cycle had come to fruition, he understood this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. He refused to be bitter about the past because it's good. God meant it for good. David, the mighty man of God, had a large period of his youth being treated with gross injustice, being chased around as a fugitive. It was David who wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefit. Don't forget, soul." That's how David walked in faith. Paul endured extreme and frequent persecution as he sought to advance the gospel, but this is what he wrote. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. I'm so happy. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Depended on where he was looking, and he was looking. And you see this all through Acts. You see this in the letters that Paul wrote. He was looking for the rest of his life to the rescue that God had given him. And the grace that God showed him, grace by definition isn't deserved. And he was thankful. My point is that reason for gratitude is all around us. But if we fail at gratitude, we will likely fail at servitude. If we fail at gratitude, we will likely fail at servitude. Romans 1 describes the whole demise of humankind this way. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Brothers and sisters, giving thanks leads to fruitfulness. Neglecting it leads to futility. That's the way it is. We must train our hearts to be grateful. Giving thanks to God is and believing in God are inseparable. You give thanks, you can believe. You refuse to give thanks, and you likely will not believe. You cannot trust someone whom you did not acknowledge to be good. And God expects us to trust him. We're just not made that way, to go against our grain consistently. We might go along with a plan for a while, but the only way to say like Job when he was tested, "Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord," is to have a steady habit of giving thanks. This is really true. The problem isn't that we are enjoying too many things of this life. The problem is trusting them to make us happy. The problem is we don't give God credit for those good things. The problem is that just like Adam and Eve, we take all these good things for granted. Oh yeah, it's got to be that way. I got to have at least that much. You can expect me to be thankful for a chair. I got to have a chair. Or like somebody who used to attend here and left, he shared with us the reason that he left is chairs are too hard. I expect more than that. I got to have a soft chair. I'm not making fun of the brother. I'm just saying that's what he said. We must examine our gratitude. We expect too much. Then when God asks something difficult of us, we make the assumption that he's not worthy of being trusted. All because we have not enjoyed giving him thanks for what he's already given us. Thanksgiving results in trust. James says it this way, every good thing bestowed, every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above. You believe that? Every one of them? Every one of them? You know what that means? You could spend a long time giving God thanks. Really? Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. David said, "I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in this life. But if I don't give him thanks for his goodness, And I don't think I'll deserve those things. That is the point of what I'm saying here. Brother and sister, the life of faith depends upon gratitude. This is the principle that we're focusing on this morning. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. John says of his goodness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. Is that what you're thinking this morning? Oh, man, have I been blessed. No, I bet not if you're not in a habit of giving thanks. I bet not. This is just the way it goes. We expect every good thing that we come to receive. Can't go worse than it. Our hope is in this life. That's what we're saying when we refuse to give thanks, refuse to believe Him for more. So let me ask you, are you feeling it this morning? Are you overflowing with thanksgiving? Does it seem to you like you've received grace upon grace? Maybe you feel like you've been left out. Maybe you feel like your life has been one hardship after another. Maybe you'd like to argue with John about this grace upon grace stuff. Here's my challenge. I would like each of us to take at least 10 minutes sometime in the next 24 hours, 10 minutes, to sit down with pen and paper and just make a list of things that you have enjoyed. Every one of them came from God, James says. Every one of them came from God. And then I want you to give thanks. Just tell them, thank you for this. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done, for the good experiences that I've had, fun experiences, fun food, fun things I've got. You know, I got my cowboy boots and I felt like a cowboy when I was little, that kind of thing. Don't forget anything. Don't forget anything. Give God thanks. Then I want you to give Him thanks for what's on your list. None of them would have come to you apart from Him. And I'm telling you, you need this in order for your faith to progress in your life. If you intend to follow Him all your days, He's going to challenge your sensibilities. You can count on it. He's going to challenge your sensibilities. Relational, He's going to challenge your sensibilities in your workplace. He's going to challenge your sensibilities for what you think is, you know, ought to be on your plate. He is going to challenge you. Here's what happens when I do this. I feel like a child in my heart. Many of the things on my list come from my childhood. I'm surprised by this. This happened many years ago. Patty and I came back from a couples conference, and I have no idea what popped my cork on this. But somehow I started sharing with her fun things I remembered from my childhood. And another weird thing about this is the things that came to mind are smells. My nose is not very good anymore. I think I burned it out on pigs. Just all that ammonia. But I remember the smell of oats and the smell of beans and the smell of ear corn, fresh ear corn when we're putting it in the crib. And for that matter, the chicken house has a fun little smell. Do you know that when baby pigs are born in the old days, we put them under a little red heat lamp. And there is a certain smell of a baby pig warming itself in straw under a red heat lamp. It is just delicious. It's delightful. This is young life. It is promise. I enjoyed every single calf that was born. It's just neat. I got to experience that, and I am so grateful. It was good for me. In the winter, we had this little 8N Ford tractor, and Dad built a platform for the back, and he'd put hay on there, and we'd take it from the stack, and he'd take it around to the feed rack, which was about 1,000 feet away. And there is a smell of an 8N Ford tractor. The little muffler is down here, right off the snow, and so that gas just bounced off the snow, and it was wonderful. I loved it. I'm saying these things make me happy. Because they're all from God. And it's so easy and so helpful to just read my list. Yeah. I thank God for all that he has allowed me to experience. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. I have chosen specifically not to tell you of spiritual things. Obviously, we're thankful for our salvation. Obviously, I'm thankful that I think angels protected me at least twice in my days from death. But that sounds so spiritual. I'm just telling you, it's all around us. The ticket to your increase in faith is all around you. It is called giving thanks, giving the giver thanks. And so, I'm just going to close with this. I'm going to give us about 10 seconds here because it's important. Tim pointed this out earlier this week. I think it's true. If we don't decide when we're going to do this, we won't do this. So give us 10 seconds. Please think of a time within the next 24 hours that you can take 10 minutes, pen and paper, and write down things that you are thankful for. Ready? Think of it. Okay, I hope you have it. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, as you are a giver. You have always been a giver. Matthew 7 says, says, you cause your sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. Indiscriminately. Some people call it common grace. Things we don't deserve. There's no way that a created being deserves to be alive. God, make us thankful people. And then challenge us. We want to see you come through. And the things that you ask us to do, we want to glorify you just the way Luke was talking about at the beginning here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Luke is looking at his watch.